Ephesians chapter 3, and we're reading verses 1 through to 21. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Why don't I pray again as we look at this passage? Father God, please, 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 by your Spirit, speak to us so that we can understand you more, understand your plans for the world more, and how we fit in, and how we operate, and how we can bring you glory. Amen. Now, I want to try a dangerous experiment to start with. It's never good to think about, if you were God, what would you do? It's a bad game to play because we're not God, and we can't think what would we do if we were God. But if you were God, here we go, I'd like you to think about how would you make yourself known in Oxford? Okay, here you are, you're God, you've got unlimited resources, unlimited wisdom, unlimited power. You are the one that made everything. If that was you, and it's not, but if it was you, how would you make yourself known in Oxford? What would you do? Think a bit bigger than Oxford. How would you make yourself known in the whole world? So Zimbabwe, we've got Germany represented, Italy represented, Canada, other places represented. How would you make yourself known if you were God in the world? Just have a think for a second. And maybe a couple of brave people shout out some answers. We've got an Eritrean laughing away, so maybe we've got some good ideas coming from Eritrea. Anyone, what would you do? If you were God, what would you do? Because God is a God who wants to be known. You would turn the lights out and you'd do what, Kat? This is an English idea. I love it. So, worldwide darkness, and then suddenly out of the darkness, you would create light. And people would think you're like this god of electricity or something. Very, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's not what God chose, but it's good. Anyone else? I won't be as harsh on you, so do you feel brave to say something? It's tricky, but go on.
Well, it definitely wouldn't come as a baby. I
definitely wouldn't come as a baby. You'd definitely go big, something impressive like in the sky, make the world go flat again. There I'd be in the sky doing something impressive. Everyone would see me at once and they'd go, oh, or oh. Okay. Now, I don't think we would do it how God did it. So not like a baby, not as a baby. God's answer is, what God did to show the world who he is, what he's like, what he's doing now to show what he's like. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. To make plain to everyone the administration of his mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things, his intent was that now, here's the answer, now through the church, his manifold wisdom should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms. What's God doing? To make himself known in the world. What's he doing? He's put us here. Now, think about that. He's made little churches all around the world. Some are bigger than others. Biggest church in the world is around 30,000 people. Still pretty small when the world's got 7 billion people. But most churches are a lot smaller than that. What's God done to show who he is in the whole world? He's got little churches made of people like me and you to show the world what he's like. Now, I think about me and I think, oh, there must be a better plan, mustn't there? There must be a better plan because you're impressive, but actually we're not that impressive. We feel significant, but actually we're not that significant. But God, his plan to make himself known in the world and beyond, we're going to see, is us using churches to tell of his salvation plan through the world. If you like, we're like his shop window displays. You know, you walk past a shop, and you've got some shops with very boring and dull window displays that you never go in. I walked around the Westgate. I've forgotten the name of the shop. It's a ladies' clothing shop. Is it called Coast? Is that the one on the ground floor? Is it Coast? I can't even remember the name. It's so insignificant. Primark, they don't go all out, but Goldsmiths. Goldsmiths is pretty impressive. They've got this glitzy, glittery gold one. The gold bits dazzle and they move. They've got a fan blowing it so your eyes are attracted to it. I've never been in, but it's making me want to go in. I've never been in because I assume I can't afford it. But that's what we're to be in the world. Dazzling, glitzy, fan waving our goldy bits to make people come in to see who God is. That's God's plan to win the world. Us. But it's not just to show the world what God's like. Have a look at verse 10. It's much bigger than that. Verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God's plan isn't just that people in the world get to know who he is. The rulers and the heavenly powers, that's angels. That's Jesus. That's the devil, that's all the devil's spirits, that's everyone that's ever died, whether they're Christians or not. God's plan is that through the church, everyone up there, whoever they are, how powerful they are, they realize that God's an amazing God, as well as everyone on earth. We are really significant in the world as a little church family, along with all the other church families around the world. We are really significant because as they look at us, they realize that God is impressive and God is wonderful and they want to be part of his plan. Now, what does it show? Have a look at verse 10. There's a funny old phrase. It shows the manifold wisdom of God. Now, the word manifold is an English word that we never use. And the word there, what it should say is a multicolored. That's the word. The word is multicolored. Good word, hey? To show God's multicolored wisdom. We're to be a gathering. Now, I don't know if this is PC or not to say it, but the translation is multicolored, so I'm going to run with it. We're to be a multicolored gathering showing off how amazing God is around the world. Multicolored, people from every race and every background, every ethnicity, every class, every cleverness, everything. That's who we're to be. We're to be a mixed group. That's what chapter 2 was all about. Hence, verse 1, he says, for this reason. So for the reason chapter 2 happened, for this reason,
What did God do in chapter 2? Jews and Gentiles. Jews who all look the same pretty much, and Gentiles, that's everyone else who looks amazingly different. God's plan was to show off to the world and the heavenly realms that he's the God of everyone. And he's the God of everyone, and he's at work making people that were dead in their sins, people that were dead in their transgressions and sins, people that were alienated, cut off, enemies with God, friends with God, and people that are alienated and enemies with each other, together. That's God's plan. God's plan is to a divided world that hate me, to a divided world that hate each other, I'm at work bringing peace and unity and love everywhere. Now, I could go around and pick up all the nationalities here. We are a small number, but we have got a mixed number of places that we're from. And churches all around the world are the same. You get very few organizations or clubs around the world as mixed and as united as churches all around the world. That is God's plan. To show it to the heavenly realms, that's what I'm at work doing. Making people that were at war, friends. Or not friends, family. And making us all friends and family with him. How can he do that? Well, chapter 2 tells us Jesus came. Jesus came to make peace. Peace with God through his death. And peace with each other through his death as well. Because he gets rid of the thing that makes us enemies with God. And he gets rid of the thing that makes us enemies with each other. Our selfish, sinful desires. And when the church is united and sin's been removed and we're friends with God. And when we're united with each other, we act like that shop window that says, God is doing an incredible work in the world. He is uniting all people from all backgrounds together with each other and together with him. It's got implications for us, massive implications. But do you see how significant we are as a church? Now, how are we doing? It's a big task. It's a big task. And I feel pretty flat and dysfunctional and like I'm not doing well when I look at a passage like this. We are God's chosen shop window. And we are a good mix. And we get on well. But I'm sure we could do much, much better. And Ephesians 3 is how we can do it. If you like, God has been at work and he's made us this amazing shop window, but it's like a dirty shop window. And Ephesians 3 teaches us how to clean the window a bit so people can see it better. And it gives a bit of rearranging, moving the clothes on the mannequin or whatever, putting the watches in the right place. That's what Ephesians 3 does so that we can do the job better. There are 3 points. We're going to spend virtually the whole time on 1 point and we're going to zip over the last two. But the first big point is, and it's verses, well, virtually all of it. The first point is, God's church, you and me, us, we're to be built on the Bible. We're to be built on the Bible. Have a look at chapter 2. If you've got a Bible open, flick to page 1174. It will be helpful. 1174, and we're going to start in chapter 2. Chapter 2, 19 to 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You and me. He's using building language. We are God's building. Now, we should be thinking about the temple in the Old Testament where God's people would come to meet with God to see what God was like. Now, the church is God's building. And verse 22, notice we've got the thing that the temple had. We've got God living in us. But we're a building, and what are we built on? Well, Jesus is the cornerstone, the most important stone. But look at the foundations. What are the foundations? Have a look. Verse 20. Built on the foundations of? Anyone? Just to check you're looking. The apostles and prophets. In our passage, have a look at verse 5. It's the same. chapter 3, verse 5, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, built on them. Now, foundations, they're at the bottom of a building, aren't they? They're the thing that everything else builds on top of. If you've got bad foundations or if you don't have foundations, what happens to buildings? They fall flat. And a flat building project won't bring God much glory. But we are to be building this on top of the apostles and the prophets' teaching. It comes there in our next week's passage, 4 verse 11. Just check it out. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets. These guys are significant and important. But I want you to notice one thing. Have a look at 2:20. Have a look at 3:5. Have a look at 4:11. What's odd? What's odd? What should it say? Anyone? Maybe it's just my brain. 2:20, built on the apostles and the prophets. 3:5, apostles and prophets. 4:11, apostles and prophets. It's the wrong order, isn't it? When do the prophets come? They come in the Old Testament, don't they? Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, blah, 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 blah. They come in the Old Testament. And then you get the apostles in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I could carry on. Paul as well. It's the wrong order. But I don't think here he's talking about the Old Testament prophets and now the apostles. I think he's got it right. Well done, Paul. You've got it right. He's talking about New Testament prophets. So notice, have a look in 3 verse 5. He's talking about this mystery of Christ, verse 4, which was not made known to the people in other generations, but has now been revealed. He's talking about something that's new. So he can't be talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about something new, as well as the apostles. Now, what's that? Well, God's a God who speaks. And in the Old Testament, he spoke. But now, when the church was being formed, he particularly had this new message, this once hidden message now revealed. He gets that message across through the apostles, and we're going to think about them in a second. But the prophets, before the Bible was formed, God still wanted his church to know, before the letters of the apostles, which is the New Testament, before they got circulated and given out, God still wanted his church to grow. So looking in the New Testament, you can ask me lots of questions about this afterwards. It looks like there's this band of men and women that God particularly spoke to who had a message from God, and they were called prophets, but they seemed to stop. Why were they given? Well, God's church needed building up, so he spoke to them to help the church before they had Paul and Peter's and Jude and James's letters circulating round. That's why time and time again, you get the apostles' letters and you get these throwaway lines. Please pass it on to the other churches. Please circulate this to this church after you've read it. Why? Because they knew that their words really mattered. They knew that their words were the foundations that everything should be built on. And why? Well, they wanted the building to shine. They wanted us to be a shop window built on their teaching. Now, I've lost my place. Let's dive in to verses 2-5. Paul wants us to see his story. He wants us to see his story so we can see the story of the other apostles. Have a look at verses 2-5. I'm going to read them. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace, here we go, that was given to me for you. Sounds like the Chuckle Brothers, doesn't it? To me for you. So this message was given to Paul for you. Verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight. So it's being read to them so that they can understand the insight that Paul's been given by God. Carry on reading. To understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God. God's holy apostles and prophets. What's going on? God spoke to them so they could speak to us. You see, we could start thinking, what's God like? How can I be friends with God? How can I be right with God? And there's a problem. Camilla said she wouldn't have come as a baby. The problem is God did come as a baby. And God did live on earth for 33 and a bit years. And he did wonderful things. And he showed us what God was like. And then he went to heaven after he died and come back to life. And we've got like a nearly 2,000 year gap. What do you do? We've got a big gap and we need to know what God's like. So what did God do? He spoke through Jesus to them. He then reminded them of all truth by the Spirit so that they could speak to us through writing so that we don't have to scratch our heads and think, how do I know what God's like? How do I know how to live in the world? They wrote it down. So we don't need to be thinking, what's he like? How can I get to know him? We've got it here. That's why it's really important that we build on these foundations. Why? Because the mystery was made known to them, not to us. Now have a look at the bit where it says it's hidden. Now we think about mystery and we think about it being hidden and we think it's something mysterious that we need to find out. It's nothing like that. It's more like, can anyone guess what's in my pocket? Anyone? A key? No keys. I've got a wallet, but the thing I was thinking about was I've got a 1 euro coin in my pocket. Very random, you'd never have guessed it. But now I put it back in my pocket. What have I got in my pocket? Well, I've got a wallet, actually. Yes, but a 1 euro. But that's the point. It's not a mystery anymore. There was something that was a mystery that now has been made known. One of the pictures in the Bible is of a shadow. Now, I could describe an elephant to you, or you could picture an elephant's shadow on the floor. You could say, well, it's big bits and a bigger bit and a funny shaped bits and a long bit and maybe two other long bits. Now, if you didn't know what an elephant looked like, you would never know that that was a bad description of an elephant. But now you know what an elephant is. If you saw an elephant's shadow coming on the floor, you'd be like, that's an elephant coming. That's why when we read the Old Testament, we see Jesus absolutely everywhere. We see these promises and we're like, oh, there's Jesus. Oh, that's talking about Jesus. But they didn't have it revealed to them. So when they read the Old Testament, they just scratched their heads and thought, oh, I don't know what it is, but it's coming one day. They didn't have the secret revealed to them. But the apostles did. And they've written it down for us. And verse 6, what's the mystery? Well, it's all to do with Jesus, and particularly verse 6, this mystery is this. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise that's in Jesus Christ. What's the mystery? Well, Jesus is. And what did Jesus come to do? Well, the stuff that makes us the shop window that shines, that Jews and Gentiles, everybody everywhere can benefit from what Jesus came to give us. That everyone can come to be saved by God. Now you get that in glimpses in the Old Testament. But now we know that from the New Testament, from the apostles. We can look back and we go, oh, it's obvious, it's obvious, it's obvious. Verse 9. The church is to make this plain. Make this plain to everyone. To show this mystery that has been kept hidden. So what do we need to do? We want to be these shop windows that show off what God's like. It's all to do with being a church of many colors and classes and everything, all loving each other, all loving God because of what Jesus did. And the key is that we build on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Now I'm an ordained Anglican Church of England minister, and I look at most of the Church of England. And the sad story is they don't build on the New Testament. They don't build on the message of Paul and Peter and James and Jude. And they put it to one side. I go to all sorts of Church of England training things. Sometimes they're really, really good. But often the things I hear is, oh, we need to focus on Jesus. Paul said some extreme things. Oh, I don't like the things Peter said. Let's just focus on Jesus together. But that is really dangerous. Because the reality is, everything in the New Testament, even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what are they? They're based on the apostles' writings. John's gospel, who wrote it? Not Jesus, the apostle John. Mark's gospel, who wrote it? Well, Mark did, but Peter told him what to write. The whole New Testament is based on the apostles, And lots of churches put it to one side and think, what's God like? How can I know God? How does God want me to live? And it's disastrous. It doesn't mean they become shop windows that bring God glory, but it is a really clever trick of the devil. You see, when the devil in the heavenly realms looks at churches that shine, looks at churches that base themselves on the apostles and the prophets, he hates it. He absolutely hates it because it reminds him God's plan's working. As he looks at China and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are becoming Christians every day, he must be quaking in his boots. God's plan's working. People are becoming Christians. People are loving God. People are loving each other. He must be absolutely scared. So what does he do? He tries to mess it up. Now, Paul's in prison in verse 1. He does it that way. But I think the most clever thing he does is the devil plants churches around the world that look like God's churches, but they're not God's churches. Churches that look Christian, but they're not. And it's really confusing, and it muddies the waters, and it doesn't make God look good. So churches that say God loves you, but you can do what you like. Churches that say God loves you, and actually it doesn't matter if you become a Christian, because, well, as long as you're trying to live for God, whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever, they call themselves churches, but it is a disaster. They're not based on the apostles' teaching. What does this mean for us? Well, keep coming to St. Ebbs. But the day we stop pointing to the Bible, the day we stop opening the Bible and saying, this is what God says, the day we say things and you look at it and you think, oh, I'm not sure it's saying that there, ask questions and maybe even leave. If we leave this book to one side, you leave this church because we're not building on the apostles and the prophets. If you leave this city and you go to another city, look for a church that opens the Bible, that talks about Jesus from the Bible, that talks about things that are uncomfortable from the Bible, that's based on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Why? Why does it matter? Because churches that build themselves on the Bible, that take the Bible seriously, even the bits that are painful, even the bits that would lead to us being maybe put into prison like Paul was. Keep going to them. Keep listening. Keep putting it into practice, because then we would be like the churches that shine to the world. That's point one. Point two, very quickly, verses 14 to 19. We need to pray for it. This mystery is that there's a church that loves Jesus, that's made up of Gentiles, Jews, every race, every color, every creed. All loving Jesus, all loving each other. So what does Paul pray? Well, he prays that, well, let's skip to verse 18. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We need to be praying for each other to love Jesus more and more and more and more. How will that happen? Well, we make sure we're based on the same foundations. So we need to pray for each other. Not just that we love Jesus more, but that we love Jesus as we study the Bible together, as we find out who he is from the Gospels and the letters, as we find out who he is now, we've seen what he looks like from the Old Testament. So I hope we're praying for each other. I hope we're praying for each other lots to love Jesus more so that we shine for Jesus more. And finally, I feel pretty weak and insignificant as a shop window for God. I think, oh, wow, couldn't you have chosen a better way to get glory in the world, God? Not using me, not using us. Well, praise the Lord. Point number three, God does it. Verse 20 and verse 21, amazing verses that people quote all the time. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is doing it. God is doing this work. And notice that line in there. To him be glory where? In the church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. He's at work making us the people that look like that amazing shop window, loving him, united with each other. But it's only going to happen
if we build on the apostles. It's only going to happen if we pray for each other. And praise the Lord, it will happen because he is doing it. So let's take dinner time seriously. Let's talk to each other and be united. Let's sit with people that we don't normally sit with and say, hi, tell me your story. Because as the world sees that, they'll see what God's doing. And the devil will see it and he will hate it. Something as silly and as small as you sitting with someone else at dinner and getting on, you will have the devil quaking in his boots because he will realize God's plan's happening. It's working. And my days are numbered. Please pray for each other. Pray that I continue to pray for you. Pray that we all pray for each other. And God's going to do it. So let's pray now together. Dear Lord God, thank you that you are building your church. Thank you that you are using your church to show the world what you're like and to show the heavenly realms what you're like. Thank you that you are at work saving people, bringing people into relationship with you, saving people, bringing us into relationship with each other. And we pray that that would happen more and more here and more in the world. We pray for churches that get built on the apostles' teaching and stay built on the apostles' teaching. And above all, we pray, knowing that you're a God who does immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. We thank you that you do that. We thank you that your power is at work in